I like to see somebody who's passionate about something. I think the world wants to make us into nice little robots of its way of thinking sometimes. But as I read in God's Word, there's so many people who are passionate about so much. And I got to thinking, you know, in the world in which we live, the day in which we live, we face disappointments, we battle physical pain, we have problems, we know that God is there, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of all the ways in which He was there. I'd like to invite your attention this evening to Genesis chapter 48, where we will look initially as we speak about the God of all provision, the God of all provision. God is a great provider. He always supplies every need. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself claiming that verse when I'm really short of something, when I really have a need, and I have to stop and rebuke myself and say, that's not just how God works. He's not just there like a fire hose to put out whatever fire happens to be flaring up at the moment. He is there for that, thank God. He does take care of the big problems. But that word supply in Philippians 4:19 is echoed by something that we're going to see that Jacob says here in Genesis 48. You know, that word supply in the New Testament is found 90 times in our Bible, and it's translated in different ways in different places. Among the many ways that has been translated in our Bible is to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting, fill to the brim, to make complete in every particular, and to render perfect. Now, that's some of the ways that God supplies our need. And we can immediately think of things in our life that we wish we didn't have to have half of a glass full, but we could have more in the glass, be it money, health, help with various issues that come up in our lives. But Paul is very clear that we serve a God who is there for His people at all times, not just in the catastrophic times, but in every area of our lives. And I want us to see how this is reflected in a statement that is made by an old man who's lying in bed, and his long-lost son Joseph comes to meet him, and the old man sits up in his bed and he starts preaching. You say, well, he must have been a very good man to be preaching like that. Jacob must have been a real saint of God. You couldn't tell it from Genesis. He was saved, but he was a rascal before he got saved. His name means deceiver, trickster, supplanter. He cheated Esau out of his birthright and out of a blessing and so many other areas of his life. We say Jacob was less than a really good person. He had some character flaws, we would say today. But God worked on him and did not give up on him. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Do you look at yourself sometimes and you think, man, I'm sure not acting like a saint sometimes. I'm saved. I know the Lord is my Savior. But I say this or I do this or I think that. And that's not something a saint should be doing. But all the while, our Father is molding us and filling in those gaps in our lives that supply every need, not only to take care of us, but to grow us. Jacob has spent a big portion of the book of Genesis growing. Think back to yourself if you have been around the block a few times, such as if you're anywhere near my age, and I vaguely remember just after the flood, I believe, Noah and I came off the ark along with all those animals. But as we go through life, it takes us a while to learn things, doesn't it? It took Jacob a while to learn things. But he's seeing now his two grandsons. Here he thought he would never again see Joseph. Remember, his brothers had sold him into slavery. They brought back his bloody cloak of many colors. And his father thought wild animals or someone has killed him. And Jacob has been a man whose heart God has broken. But God sometimes will break our hearts in order to make our hearts in a more pure fashion. He gets us ready to go through certain things, and then He lets us go through them, and then He brings us out the other side more complete than we were when we started out, a little bit wiser, a little bit further along on the road to heaven. We're not there yet, but He helps us to grow and helps us to learn by what He allows us to go through. And Jacob had been through quite a bit. Follow with me, please, in Genesis 48, beginning in verse 13, where we see Joseph presenting his two sons to their grandfather, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 13 says, "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand." Israel is another name for Jacob. And that's another thing God gives us. He supplies the new name for us. We're a different person. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus when we get saved, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So Jacob is this new man called Israel. It says that Manasseh was in his left hand toward Israel's right hand and brought them near unto him. There's this idea he wants to see his father Jacob convey blessings upon his two young sons. Look down at verse 15. "And he blessed Joseph," Jacob did, "and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk," he shows him his history, shows him his lineage. He tells him about his ancestry. He reminds him that he, Joseph, has come from a long line of patriarchs who had to be taught by God. And there's Abraham, oh, the father of the blessed, wonderfully spoken of in Scripture, but also the Jacob who lied about his wife being his sister twice, we read in the sacred volume. So Jacob had some growing of his own to do. There's Isaac, Jacob's son. He had problems of his own. He had to go around and dig a lot of wells that had been filled in that his father had dug. I think we're going to have to dig some wells in the 21st century of things that have been covered up. We refer back to the earlier chapters of Genesis, and we see the lives of these patriarchs growing one step at a time, one crisis at a time, to one further place that's getting them closer to what God wants them to be. Did any of them attain sinless perfection? No. Will we ever attain sinless perfection in this world? No, not at all. But we are going to heaven, where we will be sinlessly perfect. And Jacob here is a different man. He is a man who has reached a sense of spiritual maturity by this point. And he wants to let his son and his grandsons know who helped him to get there. Verse 15, "He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me," watch this, "fed me all my life long unto this day." Jacob knew the story, how God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees back in Genesis 11 and 12. He heard the stories about how God had given them a land. He had gone through this episode where he had to leave home for a while. Someone said that a man spends the first half of his life trying to get away from home and the second half trying to get back. Jacob could identify with that somewhat. He had gone up into a strange land that his ancient ancestors had lived in and was running from his brother, running from the law. You know what I mean, though? Not legally the political law of our land, but the law of God. Haven't we all at some point kind of run from God's laws before we come to know the Lord? And sometimes even after we know the Lord, when we know to do right but don't always do it. But Jacob had been a man who had been followed by God. And God had fed him, he says, all his life long. I love this. He fed me. Now, he could have said, he's given me plenty of clothes. He's given me plenty of shelter, a great deal of shelter. He has given me everything that I need in my life. His grandfather was rich. His father was rich. He had inherited riches. Their riches was composed of the various animals that they had. If you had animals in the ancient world, you had some money. And so it's not like he didn't know where the next morsel of food was coming from. But he refers to the fact that it is God who put everything in play so he could sit down constantly and eat the bounty of that which he desired. I think there's a message there for us. You know, when Ellie and I got married in 1971, we went to the grocery store, got our first week's grocery. You know what it cost for a whole week's groceries in 1971? $12. You say, boy, you must have been living on rabbit tracks and wind pudding. I think we were for a while there. But God always stretched it out. Right across the street from our college was a day-old bread place. We could get 12 loaves of bread for a dollar. Why? Because the God of our salvation saw to it we were fed. All through our lives, every one of us here who were saved that knows the Lord could say, there was a pretty hard time when we faced some trouble, and God was right there for us. Maybe not physical food. Maybe it was some other material need or spiritual need. Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 and 4 is very revealing. I'll read it to you. You can look there if you'd like. Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "And he humbled thee." This is God talking to Israel, reminding them about how he had watched out for them when they left Egypt and were going to the promised land after 430 years of slavery in Egypt. He says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." Suffered thee, allowed thee to hunger. Why? "And he fed them with manna." Notice they had to get to the point where they needed it before God supplied it. Now, he knew that they would need it. And he already had the provision taken care of. He was going to feed them, he says, on angels' food. They got out of their tents. They go off walking in the wilderness, probably 2 to 3 million people by the time you add the women and children together, walked out of Egypt, out toward the desert to the east, and not a single McDonald's anywhere in sight. Not a single drinking fountain, probably, that they came to. But God knew their need and beforehand supplied the need so that they could have it. And he says, "He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And that verse should sound familiar to us, because you remember the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted of Satan, "Command these stones to be made bread." He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus quoted scripture to the devil. I need to do that more often. I think we all do. He said that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. And he goes on to say, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Your feet didn't even swell. You're walking across that hot, dry, dusty desert and your feet didn't even swell. God supplied the manna. God gave them the clothing. The shoes didn't even wear out. God worked everything together for them. Why? Because he's a God of provision. He saw what they had need of. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "The Lord will strengthen him, the suffering servant of God. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing." I think we've all been there, haven't we? When we're lying down and everything hurts, and we just lie in bed and just think how miserable, and we look forward to that new body in heaven one day. But it says, "He will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." Think about that. The next time you're lying in bed and everything is aching and hurting, God is right there with us. Why? Because he's a God of provision, a God of supply. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing. Think about that. Everything that is good in our life, God wants to give us. But he wants us to appreciate it. Now that's reasonable, isn't it? Doesn't it hurt when you do something really big for somebody to help them and they don't even say thank you? That burns me up. And I know it angers you too when you do something and you think, this person or that person or this relative or that one doesn't even seem to appreciate what I've done. Well, the Lord can understand that because his children often don't say thank you enough. But no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. From them that walk uprightly. That means I have an element of responsibility. If I want to receive the good things God has given me, I need to walk uprightly. And when I don't walk uprightly, I need to get things right. As one preacher said, keep short sin accounts with God. We need to confess our sins. We need to say, "Father, I failed you again. I shouldn't have said this or done that or whatever. I'm not perfect, Lord." Well, guess what? He already knows that. He knew what we were and he knew what we would be before he ever saved us. And we're only deceiving ourselves if we go around and try to justify our wrong actions by not walking uprightly. But I must walk uprightly if I want to receive all the good things. There are many things that a good parent does for his or her child because they love them, but they don't want to give them everything. They don't want to spoil them rotten. I'm always kind of leery when you see children who don't appreciate what their parents have done for them. And I think, how many times do we as Christians not show the Father that we appreciate how he supplies our needs? Think of all the times he has helped us when we had great needs. And there's not a person here who hasn't tasted the need that life brings to us. Flu shot, he's got that covered. He knows how to do that. Sick relatives, he knows. He is right there, and he wants us to trust in him because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That means I need to devour my Bible. I need to have this thing handy. I need to make it my major part of my day to see what the Father has said, because this is the very word of God. So the Lord will help us, and he will not withhold good things from us, but the Lord wants us to appreciate them. When I was in college, I used to pray for a girlfriend before I got married. Backpedal right out of that one. I hope. No, but I did. I would pray, Lord, I'm not ready to get too serious yet, but just to have a girl. Here we are in a big college, hundreds of these young, beautiful things running around, and I don't know which one you want me to have, Lord. Would you please lead me to a good girl today? And he did a few times. Then after a while, I got thinking, I'm not getting anywhere like this. I'm ready to settle down. And I prayed for a wife. It was like the Lord was waiting for me to come to my senses. We had 18 inches of snow there in Springfield, Missouri. And we in the guys' dorm attacked the girls' dorms and threw snowballs in their windows. And there was a pretty little thing sticking her head out on the fourth floor and then ducking back in. And she came down after a while and got mad at the rest of us guys and threw snowballs at us, she and her girlfriends. Long story short, we tried to apologize for messing their room up with wet snowballs and took them over to the snack bar and got them some hot chocolate. And as we were walking back to the dorm, I turned to my buddies standing, and I saw them disappearing into the fog because it was a foggy evening. And I looked at her and I said, you know, Stan, I may end up marrying that girl. And I've never said it before or since. And there she sits right there. And she says, I wish I'd closed my window and just left him alone. But she has put up with me for 49 years, so she's stuck. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the Lord Jesus instructed people also. He says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. God knew we had money that we needs that we had for money or for whatever the need might be. And he just was there every step of the way. In those early struggling years of our marriage when we were wondering how in the world are we going to get by. I remember telling her when we married, I said, if I can get a job making $50 a week, you won't have to work, dear. I got a job bringing home $57 a week. We were doing fine there for a while. This is 1971, folks. It's a different world. But then as the prices went up, you know what I found out? God wants me to prove myself faithful here. And then later when the cost goes up, he's going to be right there to help me at the next step and then on the next step. And I found out he is able to do everything that we need, and all we've got to do is trust him. Psalm 36:8 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink the river of thy pleasures. I like that. I want to be satisfied with the fatness of God's house, and I want to drink from the rivers of his pleasures. The Lord delights in doing good things for those who love him. You say, yeah, I know, but boy, with all the things that are going to be happening politically, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. God does, and he's got it all taken care of, folks, and we better remember that, because it's easy in time of adversity to forget the fact that our great God takes care of us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All sufficiency in all things. That's what our God is able to do. And we just need to be reminded about that sometimes. And I don't know about you, but there's times I will pray specifically for something. And I'll say, Father, you promised you'd supply every need. And here's this need, Lord. It's amazing, isn't it, how he answers prayer? I don't want to pray generic prayers. And all too often I catch myself doing that. Lord, bless so-and-so. What do you mean, bless so-and-so? What particular do you want to see them blessed in or with? Well, Lord, bless all the sick folks at church. Well, there's a lot of sick folks at church. How about naming some names? How about us being specific? We know that. We pray for each other, don't we? And God always makes us sufficient in all things and makes us to drink of the river of his pleasure. And he gives us also, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God is no cheapskate. He's not willing, first of all, that anybody should perish. And he's certainly not willing that his children should do without when he knows what their needs are. But some people might be a little bit too proud sometimes to say, Lord, I struggle with this. I need help with that problem right there. I've seen in my life, the more honest I am with God, the better results I get. And I have to shine the spotlight on my heart and say, this has no business being there. I need to work on overcoming this. Father, will you help me? He just wants us to see ourselves like he sees us. And he's got all these blessings. Now, he'll do some things to take care of his children anyway. When Jacob was running, he had to run fast. Esau was out to get him. As a young man, he just tricked his brother, and he's hightailing it north, and he gets tired, and he wants to go to sleep. He doesn't have a pillow, but God gave him a stone he could lay his head on until he got in a position where he realized that God can give him a pillow if he would ask him, if he would trust him, if he would believe him. He goes up there, meets a beautiful young woman, becomes the father of the 12 patriarchs. And there they are in Genesis 49, after this encounter where he's meeting these two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He then starts in on his sons and starts prophesying about his sons. And Genesis 49 tells us the story of those 12 boys and what he could see in their future, because God had given him some understanding with his years. Folks, we live in a world that lacks understanding increasingly about the most common mundane things. We would think surely everybody knows that, but they don't. They need the Lord like we need the Lord. And here is Jacob telling about the future of those 12 sons of his. And there they are in Genesis 49. Someone has called this the judgment seat of Jacob, where he's telling about what the future holds for those 12 sons. That's a whole message in itself. I heard John Phillips preaching it. The Judgment Seat of Jacob by John Phillips. What a powerful message that is. But here's the man who had tricked his relatives earlier, who is now trying to help his relatives and tell them about the God who has fed me all my life and given me all these rich things to enjoy. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's not the gospel. I'm not saying you trust God and he's going to just give you everything you want. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to be spoiled. But remember Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God is good. I love alliteration. The living God is a great God, a good God, a gracious God, a giving God, a governing God. And because he pleases us with all of his blessings, he's a gratifying God. That's our Lord that saved us. That's the one who has given us a place to live, jobs and careers to work at. And sometimes if you get to live, survive to be old enough, he allows you to retire from those things. And everybody's different. He has different paths for us all to go down. And he knows exactly where we are, what we need. He hears all of our complainings. He sees all of our shortcomings. He knows our desires, but he knows what is best for me. And so he lets me go through certain things to get certain things so that I can then share certain things with others. Remember, Paul talks about this all through the New Testament. Peter in his epistle also. God who has called us to these things, after you've suffered for a while, strengthen, establish you. Why? So you can be a blessing to others. And so the God of supply wants us to help people, because when we see who God is and what he gives, we then want to be conduits of his blessing. We want to give so that this person's need or that group's needs can be more fully met. Someone has said, we are never more like God than when we are giving. And someone else said, there is no limit to what God will put in your hands, as long as you don't have sticky fingers. That means I need to share the blessings that he has given me. Now, I'm not just talking money. I'm talking about anything in life. Has God gifted each of us in some way? Yes. He led captivity captive and ascended into heaven and gave gifts unto men, we're told. And there are differing spiritual gifts. Every person here has a story. God has gifted different ones with different things. And I think our job is to find out what it is, because God, in supplying our needs, wants us to help to meet others' needs as well. Much of Paul's life and ministry, you read about him there. We're going through in our men's Bible study, and we'd love to have you guys come on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're about to see Paul's missionary journeys take off. And much of his time, he goes to the churches and says, fellas, we need to take up an offering. Who? Why, Paul? Who's hurting? Those folks down in Jerusalem, they're suffering badly. And there are going to be two or three times where we read of Paul taking up collections and bringing it to the brethren in Jerusalem. But they gave him the cold shoulder when he first came to their church. But all it took time. They grew to love Paul, and Paul grew to love them. And there was just something he had to do to show them that he was with them and wanted to help them. And God only knows how much money he raised for that church. God supplies needs so that we can help supply the needs for others. Now, God is rich, like it says in Revelation 3:17, poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked in our natural state. But he brings us out of that. He feeds us all of our life. He gives us those things we richly need all of our lives. He lets us go through trials, sometimes like Job did. Maybe not that severe of a trial, but terrible trials nonetheless. But Job comes out at the end, and he had twice as much as he started out with. Now, that's still a meaningful story, even though it probably happened over 4,000 years ago. God took care of Job. God gave Noah the ability to build a boat. God gave Solomon the wisdom to build a temple. He gives the apostles, these 11 and then finally 12 men, some of whom were quite strange and different, but he empowers them with his Holy Spirit, and they scatter throughout the ancient world, preaching the gospel to every living creature. That's special, folks. If he had a job for them, if he supplied their need, what does he want to do with us in the 21st century? That's our challenge. And may God give us wisdom to understand that he feeds us all of our life, but he doesn't forget us when we get older. He's going to help you over here, but he's also going to do this for us. The smallest things matter to our Father. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. One of the greatest revelations I've had in my Christian life is that God cares for me. And it makes a difference to him how I'm doing. And the same is true for all of us. So let's rejoice in that and thank God that he is the God of all provision. And let's see what he wants us to do to help others with their needs as he has helped us with ours.